Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This week, we confess the 23rd Psalm. We're going to sing it three times. It'll be fun. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a witness. You are a witness. And certainly our relationship with our Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, it is personal, it needs to be personal, it should be personal, but it is not a private matter. As Christians, we make witness of our faith. Sometimes we even use words. You are a part of the Christian church. Capital C. And there are many ways the Bible talks about this relationship. In some places, it talks about us being the bride of Christ. Other places, we are listed as living stones. Other places, we are talked about as being salt and light. But one of the most popular ways, I believe, that Jesus speaks about this relationship between God and His people is through this psalm and through this teaching that God is our shepherd and we are His flock. We are His sheepfold. And we believe intensely that we are under His care. It is a very corporate image for the family of God that we are fellow believers with one another, that we have things in common. We have a life in common. We have a creation of being the children of God in common. We share this common connection with our good shepherd. And through him, as he put it, there shall be one flock and one shepherd. But Jesus is not content with the state of the flock. At first, we find God describing his people as the people of the Old Testament. And like a good shepherd, God knew his flock. He knew that they needed his care and he needed to feed them. He needed to protect them. He needed to lead them where they needed to go and lead them away from those places where they should not go. It pretty well describes the people of God in the wilderness wanderings. As a herd of dumb beasts in the wilderness with God as their shepherd. In Mount Sinai, they were completely and totally dependent upon God for their daily survival. Eventually, he brought them successfully into the promised land. And interestingly enough, the more successful the people got, the less they thought they needed a shepherd. The flock was under attack by wolves. Jesus says in John chapter 10, the wolf attacks the sheep, attacks the flock and scatters it. Some of the wolves, sadly, in Israel's story were their own leaders and places their own high priest in the priestly class who decided that they would just worship in other places and worship other things. Their kings let them down. Their nobility let them down. Their scholars let them down. Sometimes, quite often, the wolves were from amongst their own people. And so God allowed their neighbors to attack them, ultimately carting off 10 of the 12 tribes in the great Jewish diaspora, leaving just the southern tribe and little tribe of Benjamin and Judah, they too being led into exile at one point. Reluctantly, God did this. His patience had held out for hundreds of years, but eventually judgment came. God's anger was rightfully directed at the wicked and the idolatrous kings, the leaders who were supposed to shepherd and guard and guide and care and love and righteousness, but instead they failed to care, failed to protect the sheep, and in many cases actively took advantage of them. They were like the hired hand, says Jesus. They didn't care anything for the sheep. They weren't their sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And the man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God declares that he had had enough of these self-serving prophets, these self-serving leaders, the sheep-abusing shepherds, and he says, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will look after them. I will rescue them from all of the places where they were scattered. I will bring them out of the nations. I will bring them into their own land. I will tend them in good pasture. I will have them lie down. I will search for the lost, and I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice, Ezekiel says. Later on, God says that he's going to do this through his servant David, but David had lived and died almost 500 years before this. We all know full well the son of David that God is talking about. God will send his son of the tribe of Judah, son of David, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he will shepherd his flock. This is why Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He can, because he is, and he does. I am the good shepherd, he tells us. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. For I have the authority to lay it down, and Jesus says, I have the authority to take it up again. And he proves that. And we are witnesses of these things. Jesus knew the only way to save the flock from the wolves was to go to battle with sin and death and hell, to engage in a daily battle with them and for a time to suffer and die in our place and in the process of winning this battle for us. And after 3 days in the tomb, Jesus rises from the dead to prove that he is who he says he is and that he can do what he says he will do. He appeared to his disciples. He appeared to those who had believed in him. And by doing so, he has rescued us. He has rescued his sheep. We who had wandered astray, we who had gone off into our own ways, we who were lost in the wilderness of sin and death and hell, and God has sought us out as he said he would do back in Ezekiel. I will seek out my lost sheep. And he has sought us out, and he has found us, and he has called us into his grace. He has called us into his kingdom. He has called us into his flock, safely into his sheepfold. And now we have a very close and a personable relationship with our Lord and Savior, our good shepherd. And in joy we hear him say, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. All this being said, it seemed like a very happy ending. As we know, we can enjoy being cared for and fed and protected and loved until Jesus comes and the lion lays down with the lamb. But Jesus does not just lay us down contently in green pastures, not without a thought for the rest of the sheep. Instead, Jesus points out that he is not content. He is not content with the size of his flock. Right here in the midst of this idyllic pastor, this idyllic poem that Jesus paints for us, he's quick to point out to us that sheep, that there are others who are not currently in his flock, and he would like to bring them in. I have other sheep who are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock, and there shall be one shepherd. Granted, the Mormons are the ones that like to think that they're that other flock. I have to tell you, they're not. They're very famous for saying, yep, we're that other flock. This is not at all what Jesus is talking about. It's helpful to remember that Jesus is calling people into his church, not calling them out of the church. Mormonism is a cult. It calls flocks out of the Christian church into their own needs, into their own pen, into their own slaughterhouse, if you ask me. Those other sheep in Jesus' day, those other sheep that Jesus is talking about in Jesus' day, those were Samaritans. Those were Gentiles. Those were Romans and Greeks and Egyptians. people who were despised by the Jews, but loved by God, loved by Jesus, of whom God promised that he too would reach out to and bring them into his flock. Who is it in our day? Who is it in our day that we're reluctant to reach out to? Who is it in our day that we're reluctant to have a conversation is? Who in your network of friends and family and even colleagues? I'm pretty sure it's probably not Samaritans. I don't know where they are anymore. I'm willing to bet here at Grace it's probably more of a sociological difference. It probably has a lot more to do with language and has more to do with tattoos and piercings and how they live and what they do in their spare time. Who do you know that's outside of the flock of God? Jesus loves them and desires that they would know about that love, and he desires to bring them in. Jesus has died for all. He has promised that when he was lifted up from the cross on earth that he would draw all people unto himself. In this wonderful title of this little book entitled Testimony, written by Thomas G. Long, he writes, "Christians are out there in the workaday world using words as best they can to increase the love of God for neighbor. They speak affirming words, comforting words, forgiving and accepting words, words of prophetic challenge in some places. All of these words are finally not enough. If we are to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, we must ultimately speak about God. If we're aiming to increase the love of God and the love of neighbor, then God is in the picture. He is in the center of the picture. God must somehow, somewhere, be named. May the Good Shepherd, who knows us all by name, who calls us by name, may he give us wisdom, may he give us courage, may he give us the strength to call him by his name as he has called us by his. In Jesus' name. Amen.